number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, your Bible is full of just great stories of men and women who have stood up for you. And today we read another story of just that. And Father, today we want to learn from this story of the apostles John and Peter and what has happened here in this text of Scripture. We want to grow from that. And so, Father, as I preach the message that you have put on my heart, I just pray, Lord, that we will all be transformed in a good way here this morning, that we will all become just a little more like Jesus Christ in our walk as we leave this place here today. But all the transforming power goes to you, Lord, for it is by your word that this happens. So to you be the glory and all the praise here this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today we come to our first message from the book of Acts as we continue our journey through the New Testament in 2012. We are going to be reading the whole New Testament in this year, in 2012, and so far our daily reading has brought us to the book of Acts. So before we get into anything, I want to just give some general information about the New Testament books of the Bible. There are 27 New Testament books of the Bible, and I break those 27 books down into four different sections. The first section will be the four Gospels. You have four Gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The second section will be the book of Acts, just one book, the book of Acts. Then the next section, section three, is the epistles or the letters, and there's 21 of those books. And that leaves us with the fourth section, just one book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in these four sections, I want us to look at two things. I want us to look at, one, what is happening with the gospel message, the good news, and two, what's happening with the church. Today we're going to cover the gospels and we're going to cover the book of Acts. And as we get to the epistles and we get to the book of Revelation, we'll talk about those at that time. But even though the gospel message, the good news, and the church, they will follow similar paths, I still want to define them separately. So here's what I've come up with. And you have a section over here on the left-hand side of sermon notes. And we're going to fill in those blanks here first before we get to the other side. The gospels, the four books of the Bible, how do they relate to the message or the good news? Begins with the letter P, the proclamation of the good news. The four Gospels are the proclamation of the good news. In these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we see Jesus proclaiming the good news, the gospel message. Actually, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. It is the good news. And the good news that Jesus is proclaiming is really a message about himself. You see, in the Old Testament was ending, and a New Testament was now beginning. in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, God says that He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, tells us that the Old Testament sacrifices applied until the time of the new order. You see, Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and this was good news, and it was being proclaimed by Jesus Himself. So the four gospel books show us the proclamation of the good news. Well, what about the church? Word that begins with the letter C. The gospels are the conception of the church. The conception of the church. We really never hear the word church being mentioned until Jesus uses that word in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when He tells Peter, "And upon this rock I will build My church." He will build His church. Up until this time, one thing we got to remember, up until this time, God's chosen people had been the Jews, the Israelites, whatever you want to call them, the Hebrews. And now something new here in the four Gospels was being conceived. It was the concept of something called church. It was a new concept. And church would include Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. That includes us. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 22 says, "The Lord will beckon to the Gentiles." And in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it says, "The Lord will have Jesus be a light unto the Gentiles." With the Gospels, a new covenant was beginning, and the concept of something called church had been conceived. So with the four Gospel books, the good news is proclaimed, and a church, the concept of church, is conceived. And now we come to the second section of the New Testament books. The book of Acts, just one book, the book of Acts. Well, if the four Gospel books are the proclamation of the good news, the book of Acts is the circulation of the good news. It's the circulation of the good news. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is talking to a group of people, His disciples, about 120 of them, and He says this, that you will be My witnesses in, He talks about four places, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. You see how that spreads out? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. What we're going to find in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, we are going to read how the gospel message, the good news, circulates or spreads in those areas. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So let's get to the last fill in the blank. Well, if the four gospel books are the conception of the church, the book of Acts is the, okay, it's a big word, is the proliferation of the church. Proliferation. Now, right now you're saying two things. Mike, why did you have to use such a big word? I couldn't find a small word. I couldn't find a word that was good enough to use that was other than the word proliferation. Your next question is, well, how do you spell it? Break it down into three words. Pro-life ration. Pro-life ration. P-R-O-L-I-F-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. Is the proliferation of the church. If something is prolific, or if it proliferates, it grows rapidly. That is the Webster definition of that word. It grows rapidly. In the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, we are going to read how the church proliferates or grows rapidly, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to find in these books, in these chapters, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul is actually planting or starting new churches in many different cities, especially in the Gentile areas. So that's just a little bit of background. So let me just throw this question out to all of us here today. Now that we know what the word proliferate means, to grow rapidly, do we want to see the church proliferate today? Do we want to see the church we do want to see the church grow. We'd like to see it grow rapidly, wouldn't we? Let's look at church growth in two ways. One way would be this. One way would be how much we as believers, how much we know and how much we understand about God's Word. And let's face it, we are all at different levels. But as we come to church, we learn more about God's Word. And as we learn more, we grow a little bit more. When we are at home or other places, we could read our Bibles or listen to other pastors. And when we do, we read and we listen and we continue to grow in God's Word. Well, that is growth in one respect. For each and every one of us Christians, we are growing on a personal level, and that's a good thing. But there's a second definition to church growth. And the second way is what's being talked about here in Acts chapter 4. This type of church growth is this. It's about people getting saved. It's about people becoming Christian believers. And please, please, please do not confuse church growth with church attendance. There are many churches who have many people, but just the number of people inside a church does not reflect what we are reading about here in Acts chapter 4. Hopefully those people, those unbelievers who are flocking to churches, will get saved at some point in time. And I certainly hope that they do. But it's never a one-to-one correspondence. In our scripture reading today, in verse 4, it says this, that the church grew. It actually says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The church grew to about 5,000 men on that particular day. And you could add to that, since Luke, the author of this book, was pretty much only talking about men, you could probably add to that number women and children who also heard the message, and they were getting saved. And it says that it grew to the number of 5,000. We know back in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that Peter gave his Pentecost Sunday message, and 3,000 were saved. So now the church has grown from 3,000 on Pentecost Sunday, now it's up to 5,000. 5,000. How does this happen? How does a church grow from 120 in the upper room to 3,000 one day on Pentecost Sunday up to 5,000 on a day like today? Well, we're going to look at three factors of a prolific church. Three factors of a prolific church, and they will be the other fill-in-the-blanks that we have on the right-hand side on the inside of your bulletin. Let's look at three things and we'll talk about them briefly. The first one, let's fill in the blank first and then we'll explain it. A prolific church requires ordinary people. Requires ordinary people. Let me read verse 13 to you again. Let's see what God's Word says. It says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what the verse says. It says that they were ordinary and unschooled. Let me just rephrase it this way. The church grew 2,000 men that day because of two fishermen. Because of two fishermen. Peter and John, they weren't priests. They weren't Levites. They weren't part of the Sanhedrin or the ruling class of the Jewish people. They were not rabbis. They were fishermen. Fishermen. Just honest, typical, working class people. Hey, it sounds like us, doesn't it? That sounds like people just like you and I. Just ordinary people. This should give us all hope to know the fact that we do not need to be formally educated or trained to go out there in the world and share the gospel message. Too many people think that it's the pastor's job to win souls for Christ. Listen, you really want to know what the Bible says my job is as your pastor? My job as your pastor is to equip the saints. Who are the saints? That'd be all of you. My job is to equip you so that all go out into the world and share the gospel message. Just ordinary people, just like me, just like Ollie, just like Linda, just like Daryl, just like Kay, just ordinary people. That we can go on out there and we can do our job. Every Christian, every one of us in here has a job outside the walls of this church. And that job is to circulate the message so we can proliferate the church. It's all of our jobs. And to think, God is going to use ordinary people just like me and you to get that done. Let's go to the second point. A prolific church. We know it requires ordinary people. And the second thing, a prolific church requires an encounter with Jesus. An encounter with Jesus. Again, let me read verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. You know, if I go back and look at the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, it tells a great story about two men are walking on the road to Emmaus. And if you remember the story, all of a sudden Jesus kind of appears with them and they kind of walk along. And don't you wish sometimes that you could just have 1 hour or maybe one day to just take a walk with Jesus and just get on, just ask him questions and get to praise him and doing things like that? Wouldn't it be great to just have Jesus face to face with us like the two men on the Emmaus walk? And it says this back in Luke 24, after their eyes were opened, after talking with Jesus, it says that their hearts were burning within them. And it's because they had an encounter with Jesus. Well, if you're sitting in here this morning and you are a believer, you had an encounter with Jesus also. It may not have been face to face, but your eyes were opened at one point in time. And your heart was burning within you, was it not? So I ask this question. Do people recognize and do they see that in you when you're outside the walls of this church? Does the unbelieving world out there know and think that there is something, there's just something refreshingly different about you and me? I have to include myself. We will never share an effective message to an unbelieving world unless the encounter that you had and that I had with Jesus is just written all over us. Is just written all over us. I remember back when my daughter was in the youth group at the Nazarene Church back in Waynesboro. And they met every Wednesday night with their youth group. And I used to go with them every Wednesday night because I used to just like to be a part of that group, kind of a helper. And the youth pastor, he was just this guy that was on fire. And he used to tell them, and maybe that's where I got it from, he used to put his finger in their face. And it'd say like this. And this is his exact words. It'd say this. It should be so stinking obvious that you love Jesus. And you tell him, it's got to be written all over you. It should be so stinking obvious. As a matter of fact, that same man is coming to preach our revival in September. So he'll shake his finger at you. I promise he'll shake his finger at you. But he's not going to yell. He won't yell. But he probably will tell us all that it's got to be so stinking obvious that we love Jesus. And it should be. It should be written all over us that we have had an encounter with Jesus. So a prolific church requires ordinary people. Hey, that includes us. It requires an encounter with Jesus. If you're a believer, you've had an encounter with Jesus. Now let's get to our third and final fill in the blank. A prolific church requires speaking an unpopular message. An unpopular message. Verse 2 says this. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, the message that Peter and John were out there speaking that particular day was very unpopular for two reasons, at least to these people here, the Sanhedrin. One, it was unpopular because they were speaking about Jesus. Let me just stop right there. You got to remember, about 2 months before this incident right here, that man Jesus was nailed to a cross. He died and was put into a tomb. They thought that they had washed their hands of this guy and got rid of him once and for all. If we kill him, then he'll be out of our lives altogether. And here's the apostles. They're speaking about this guy Jesus all over again. Jesus was not a popular word to the Jewish leaders at that time. And the second thing was this. They were speaking of a resurrection. You notice some of the group of people who were there in verse 1, the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees, they had kind of a different theology than the Pharisees. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They believed that once you died, you died, you went into the grave, and that was it. There was no afterlife. The Pharisees did believe in an afterlife, and they believed in angels, things like that. But the Sadducees didn't. And how dare these two men, Peter and John, be speaking of something called a resurrection, because they didn't believe in that. So Peter and John are here, and they're preaching a very, very, very unpopular message. And what happened to them when you speak an unpopular message? Well, you get thrown in jail. At least they did at this time. Now, let me just go off I got three other blanks at the bottom of your bulletin. Three words. One begins with the letter N, the letter A, and the letter C. And I want to talk about three things that's going to happen when you and I go on outside this world, outside this church, into the world, and we speak an unpopular message. Okay, here's what's going to happen. First word, you're going to be accused of a couple different things. You might not be thrown in jail, and you might not be crucified, but they're going to tell you this. That message is narrow. N, the N word, narrow. That message is narrow. How can you be so narrow to speak about Jesus Christ? How can you say that people of this faith and this religion and this faith and that religion, you're going to say that all those people are going to go to hell? How could you be so narrow by telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way? Well, I can tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way for two reasons. One, Jesus said in John 14:6, something Greg read this morning, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Hey, that's pretty narrow, isn't it? That's a pretty narrow message. Jesus himself says, you don't get there unless you come through me. So all the people who are following Muhammad and this person and this faith and that religion, all those people, I think we need to evangelize those people. We need to tell them that the way is narrow. But people are not going to want to hear the fact that the way is narrow. And another thing is Jesus says this back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, the road to destruction is wide and many follow that road. But the road to life is what? Narrow. And how many people find that one? Few. Few people find that one. Our message is going to be unpopular because you're going to be accused of being narrow-minded. Well, Jesus was narrow-minded, and so should we. The A word, accountable. Accountable. Here's another reason why people are not going to like your and think your message is unpopular. Because it will hold them accountable. You see, the only person that they have been accountable up until this time has been themselves. That's the only person that they need to answer to. Just me, myself, and I. I am the master of my own life. And now that you're going to tell me that I need to follow Jesus Christ, that means I'm going to have to be accountable to somebody else. I don't want to be accountable to anybody else. I am the God and the master of my own life, and not anybody else. So they don't want to buy into this Jesus message, and they're going to say that it's unpopular because they don't want to be held accountable to what God's Word is going to hold them accountable to. That leads us to the third word, the C word, change. Oh my goodness, change. They think that your unpopular message that you speak to them is unpopular because it requires them to change. Folks, let me tell you this. The only way if you're sitting in here and you're saved, you got saved because you knew the way was narrow. You knew you'd have to be accountable to somebody else, and you knew that you were going to have to change. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's always something about each and every one of us in here that would have to change. But you see, people don't want to change. They like their life the way they are. They like their sin. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses like 19 and 20? That men love darkness instead of light. They love their sin. And because they love their sin, they want to remain in their sin. And you're telling me that this message of Jesus Christ means I'm going to have to change. Well, now it's decision time. Do they want to change or do they want to remain in the darkness? And the answer is obvious for a whole lot of people. They like it just the way they are. But you see, my friends, the bottom line is this. If we're going to go on out there and we're going to share the message, it is going to be unpopular. It is an unpopular message. People don't want to hear it. I'm just going to finish up with this quick story. I think I told you the story once upon a time, but guess what? You get to hear it again. It goes like this. Once upon a time, when I used to go on out and speak at other churches, I was invited to go to speak at a particular church. And I called the pastor the week before and I says, "Is there anything that I need to know about your church?" Because this would be the first time that I was out preaching at this church. And he told me this. He said, "Mike, yes, there's one thing you need to know." He said, "More than likely, in the front of the church, kind of up in the right-hand side, in like the second or third pew, there'll be two girls that'll be there." And he says, "They're lesbians. And whatever you do, don't preach about homosexuality." That's the problem with the church, my friends, right there. You want to know what the problem with the church is? Because that man refused to preach an unpopular message. The only way those two ladies are going to get saved is if they're convicted and hear what the truth is. Can I hear an amen on that? You are a changed person. You are a Christian because you heard the truth and the truth set you free. Amen. 5 years. We got it, don't we? We're getting it. It's good. But people don't want to preach an unpopular message because they want to preach a message that is non-offensive. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want them to go away because if they go away, then they don't come to the church. And if they don't come to the church, I won't have a big church anymore. And if they don't come to the church, I won't get their money. Then I won't have a salary anymore. And what am I going to do? I'm used to making all that money. You see, it goes on and on and on and on and on. But God's Word tells me this. Preach the word in and out of season. Those who want to hear it will show up and those who don't will go away. And that's not my problem. That's not my issue. My issue is this, to preach the word, and hopefully that's what I do. And those who want to hear it, you show up. You've been showing up for 5 years. Thank you. I think you're here because you want to hear the word of God. You don't want to hear fluff and stuff and all that other stuff. You don't want to hear that. You want to hear the convicting word of God's message. And that's what he told us to do. Listen, when we all go outside these walls, we're going to spread a message that is not popular, okay? But we have to get back to the message of the sower and the seed. Matthew 13. There's the sower throwing out the seed, right? That's us, right? That's all of us. We're all throwing out the seed. And we got to make sure that the seed that we're throwing out is good seed. That's the real word of God. That we're not throwing some fake imitation out there. Something that's going to pacify people and make them want to come back. We sow the seed, and some falls here, and some falls there, and some falls there, and some falls there. And that's not our issue. It's not up to us to figure out where it's going to fall. It's not up to us to make it grow. But it is up to us to do our part right. That's what we got to do. We take ordinary people, there's a room full of them right here, who have had an encounter with Jesus, there's a room full of us right here. We take an unpopular message, we have it right here, and we share it with the world out there, and we watch God do His work. We do our part, we watch Him do His. If two ordinary fishermen, who both had an encounter with Jesus, if they can go out there and speak an unpopular message and the church grows rapidly, it proliferates, what's going to happen when you and I do the same thing? I can't wait to watch God do His work. Let's go to God in prayer.